God, merciful Father in Jesus Christ, thank you for calling us into your presence and for receiving us as children because of Christ. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in him and together with your Spirit and your Holy Word. We humble ourselves before your Word. And your word rebukes our ignorance. We confess, Lord, that we do not understand it all. Not with all of our study, not even with the closest attention to the greatest commentators of our ages, can we understand everything here. And yet, we know that your word is written for our upbuilding and for our encouragement and for our strengthening, and so that we may understand your great work of redemption in Jesus Christ. And so we ask that as we consider this passage before us this morning, you would teach us from this word. We all need to hear the message of this word, so teach it to us. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word and apply it to each of our circumstances by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Daniel chapter 7. As you were looking that up, I remind you of what I said earlier, that a good part of this book of Daniel was written in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. And the chapters 2 through 7 basically is Aramaic, and that's pretty significant. And it begins with a dream and it ends with a dream. It begins with a dream of Nebuchadnezzar in the statue, and it ends with his dream here of the four beasts. And that's the section that's written in Aramaic, and that kind of indicates you have a section here, and we are wrapping it together as a unity. And it's also worth noting as we start reading this that, as the first verse says there, this takes us back in time to the first year, or to the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And that's also significant that we note that. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large teeth, it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up from them, came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms that will devour the whole and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. And from them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, I'm sure you can identify with Daniel. You've had a dream from which you woke quite troubled, and perhaps you couldn't get back to sleep. It alarmed you. Maybe it even occupied your thoughts for a day or even longer. Daniel saw the vision, and he said, "My spirit within me was anxious. The visions of my head alarmed me." And then in verse 28, even after he had had the explanation, "My thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed." He kept the matter to himself. He wrote it down by the Spirit's guidance, thankfully, for our benefit. But it's interesting to note, isn't it, that in spite of the tremendous assurance given in this vision to Daniel and to the saints, he is still troubled. The thoughts of these four beasts, and in particular the last, terrified him. Daniel's vision was of the great sea being whipped into violence by the four winds of heaven. And then out of this stormy sea arise four beasts, and they are basically waging war with each other, and the fourth one wages war against God's people. And then in time, God's people are rescued. As they are being devoured, they are rescued. We consider this morning this nightmare to see what God is telling us about his plan of salvation. And we'll try to see in it the nature of earthly kingdoms, but also understand the nature of God's kingdom. And again, there's going to be a lot in this chapter we're not going to delve into, because we can go off into all kinds of tangents into which commentators have been speculating for years. That's not our purpose, and should never really be our purpose here in worship. We want to be assured of Christ, of him who is seated upon the throne. The great sea was being whipped up into a storm by the four winds. The sea in Scripture is usually a reference to the rise and the fall, the churning of peoples and nations. What's interesting to note is that this churning takes place by the four winds of heaven. In other words, God himself is in control. It's his winds that churn up the waves. And this is something we are taught often in Scripture, that even the very thoughts, the very dreams of kings, the very decisions of rulers are in the hands of God. But out of this whole turmoil of peoples, out of this rise and fall of nations under God's control, Daniel sees these four beasts. The first is like a lion, but it has the wings of an eagle, but they're torn off. So this is a moving picture, by the way. It's not just a stagnant painted picture. It's kind of a movie. In many ways, you're going to see a lot of similarities between here and Jeremiah and the book of Revelation. But these wings are torn off, and the lion transforms into a man. The second beast is a bear. And this bear is not standing. It's raised up on one side if it's moving. But it's still gorging itself on flesh. Three ribs are in its mouth. And it was told very specifically, arise and devour flesh. It's like he's not finished with one. Keep on going. Third beast is like a leopard. Four wings on its back. Four heads. And authority, dominion is given to it. And then you have the fourth beast, and it's terrifying. It's really not describable. He says it has iron teeth. It's very destructive. 10 horns, again, it's kind of a fluid thing. 10 horns, and three are displaced, and one little ugly thing comes out, and it's a dominant thing, and it speaks blasphemous words, and so on. And there have been debates all the time about these four beasts, with the understanding that they do always refer to nations or kingdoms. And because of the nature of the book of Daniel, this being the Aramaic section, beginning with a dream and ending with a dream, it most likely is a reference to the four kingdoms of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There are the kingdoms represented by the different metals. And these kingdoms then would be Babylon, Media-Persia, Macedonia, Greece, and then Rome. And I'll give a little explanation for this. Again, not being extremely dogmatic, because that isn't central to the point anyway. The first beast would be Babylon, because the lion, representative of Babylon, is the king of beasts. The eagle, which Nebuchadnezzar was referred to, is also the king of birds. And gold, which Nebuchadnezzar was referred to, is the gold of, where is the king of metals. Was given the heart of a man. Brings us back to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. After his humiliation, he is restored. He becomes more human, less beast-like. Again, this is a vision that happens in the first year of Belshazzar. So we're going back to the time of Babylon. So the first empire is Babylon. The second beast then would be Media-Persia, which comes next. And that would be quite understandable because of the charging position of the bear. Always ready to attack another nation while devouring the previous one. Media-Persia was known for its ferocious and the relentless way it went on, always attacking, always going after other nations. Third beast is like a leopard. It's associated with Macedonia, usually, because of the lightning-quick attacks they were famous for. The four wings here imply the quickened speed, the four heads, probably the four sections into which that whole empire fell after the untimely death of Alexander the Great. And the fourth beast is understood as Rome because it was a kingdom like none before it. It was powerful. It was exceedingly destructive. If you know anything about the history of Rome, that was definitely true. The ten horns refers to, in this vision, ten kings, or it could maybe be a reference to the type of government, namely that it was a republic, out of which arises the Caesars after a struggle of the top three leaders in the republic. And the Caesars end up declaring themselves to be gods, persecuting the Christians. And then after the destruction of Rome, the power of Christ and his church spreads out over the entire earth. Again, there are different interpretations to this. That's fine. This seems to be fairly consistent with the understanding that it's those four kingdoms that are in mind, with the understanding that the kingdom that endures forever is the one that you see in the end, and that is the kingdom of Christ. That's because Daniel sees the throne room of God, where God, the Ancient of Days, is judging and controlling the nations, including the affairs of the four beasts. And in his dream, Daniel sees one like the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, ascending to the throne and sitting on it. We say, oh, wow, that's Jesus. Well, we know that because Jesus himself identifies himself as the one that Daniel refers to. In Matthew 26, he's speaking to Pilate. And he tells Pilate that he would see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And at his ascension also in Matthew 28, Jesus declares he was given all authority and power in heaven and on earth. So Jesus tells us This son of man that Daniel sees is him. Daniel's dream frightens him because he sees these great upheavals in history. He sees what God's people are going to have to go through, all the difficulties that they are going to face. This captivity of Babylon was just the beginning. Three more kingdoms. And the last, most ferocious, the last singling out the people of God for persecution in a way that the others had not. Although the Son of Man ascends to the throne and has the ultimate victory, Daniel is yet troubled. You can understand that, right? You all know who has the final victory, but when you watch the news, tell me you're not troubled at times about what's coming, about what could face you or your children or your grandchildren. Unbelievers and believers see this world. They understand history in totally different ways. People who go to a secular university, and sometimes a Christian university, can get an interpretation of history that basically leaves God out of the picture. And then you can get a proper and a good understanding of history where Christ stands at the center of it. Unbelievers see the world, even the changing of nations, the rise and the fall of nations and empires, as basically a beautiful image. It's somewhat the way Nebuchadnezzar saw it. And many today believe that, in essence, nations, kingdoms, empires are expression simply of humanity's dream for unity, for success, for prosperity. It's their dream of working together to accomplish peace, harmony on the earth. And the belief is, and here's where you see things like NATO and the United Nations and so on, that the belief is that someday all nations will be joined. You hear the cry today quite often, we live in a world without borders, no walls, just bridges. You know, you hear the themes today. Everybody's going to be in perfect harmony. It's a dream of many on the left, but if you listen carefully, it's the same dream of many on the right. They just disagree on how to get there. And our world uses animals to depict nations, although usually it's the admirable parts of the animals they are looking at. I notice if you look at National Geographic, they always show that it's a ferocious world out there, the animal world, but as nations, we pick out the admirable qualities of nations. So it's the grace and the power and the kingliness of the eagle. It's the kingly state of the lion. That's for Britain. It's the resourcefulness of the beaver. Huh? Well, that's Canada. It's the power of the bear. That's Russia. It's the magic of the dragon. That's China. And you can go on. Every nation has its animal, no matter what you think of it. I don't know of any nation. Maybe there is one that has the mouse, but believers do not see the sparkling image, but understand the ravenous nature of humanity in opposition to God and his people. There may be some semblance of unity in this world, but we understand something. It is yet a unity under the sway of sin and the misleading of the evil one, the dragon. Believers, understand what is going on in the fall and the rise of nations. Satan is waging war against God and his dominion. He's only doing it because God lets him. It's all under God's permission. But don't forget that throne room. Whether you see the world as Nebuchadnezzar in his dream or Daniel in his, Christ and his kingdom endures forever. He is the final victor, and his saints with him. And we are privileged by the grace of God to have seen this take place in history and see it take place, and we have it verified for us in the word, that those who have the eyes to see, see it. The Son of Man did ascend into glory, sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father. This ferocious kingdom, Rome, came to an end, and the kingdom of Christ spread throughout the world, winning converts from all nations. Today is the only kingdom of which it can be said the sun never sets. And we are rejoicing because the scriptures are being fulfilled. And therefore we need not be troubled by the turmoil of nations. We trust the word. Now, we understand something. It's true of all prophecy. We think, oh, this was fulfilled all back then before Christ came and, you know, with Rome, and it's all done and it's in the past. That's never the case. Prophecy has multiple implications. All prophecy does. There is a sense, of course, and we understand that, in which the fulfillment of this dream is taking place right before our eyes. In the eyes of our children and grandchildren. Today, God yet is blowing his four winds over the nations, and he's causing the nations to be in turmoil. He is causing the beast to rise and to fall so that he might advance his kingdom and cause his people to walk safely through the sea as Israel did of old. There, that's what history is all about. Our war-filled and stormy history, seen from the point of view of the believer, is nothing but the warring of man's beastly qualities to advance man's power, man's glory in a world apart from and at the expense of God's glory. As Romans 1 implies, sinful men are not the glorious creatures they imagine themselves to be. But because they worship the creature, they are like ravenous beasts out to survive and get ahead in life. That's why life is a rat race. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Those are the kind of expressions we can use to depict life apart from Christ. What Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel 2, we saw that, was really an image of humanity united in opposition to God. As that came to expression throughout history, first through the four nations, but continuing throughout the ages. It's the same picture we get in the book of Revelation. The secular spirit of man lives on. Daniel's dream, referring to the same nations, referring to the same history, also refers to that same spirit of man going on through all of history. The story of the second half of the book of Daniel continues with the same message and theme of the first. Daniel is showing us what life and history, what our daily news is really all about. In that sense, you see great similarity to the book of Revelation. And no, it's not. Oh, such a wonderful picture. We just love watching the news, don't we? It's always so wonderful. No, we see nations preying upon nations, destroying others to exalt themselves. We see businessmen, we see companies, we see political parties doing exactly the same thing. Men and women all seeking to advance their power, their cause, at the expense of others. It is distressing to see. You can understand Daniel's alarm. It is not always easy to live Christ-like in a world like ours. As we see in the dream, in reality, the devil is moving the nations, moving the empires, moving in politics, moving in mass media to destroy the children of faith. An attempt that culminate in the coming of the Antichrist. Don't get sucked into the attractiveness of trying to identify all the various parts of these dreams as, well, this means that exact nation, and this means that exact thing in history, and this means that exact thing in history. And there's an attractiveness to that, and we think, oh, we got it all pieced together. Some, for example, see the 10 horns as symbolizing the European Union. Those nations that have arisen out of the intellectual thought of the ancient Roman Empire. That thing kind of runs stuck pretty quick. Brexit kind of ruins that idea, doesn't it? And then wonders, well, where does the United States fit in all of this? Where does the rest of the world come in? And things are never so neat as we would like them to be. It is better not always to try to identify, but to get the message. Understand that what God is portraying here is a picture. It's a vision. Out of the ebb and the flow of nations will arise that which opposes God, that which opposes Christ, that which opposes Christ's kingdom. And there will arise an Antichrist, possibly in the form of a worldwide ideology, possibly in the form of a worldwide kingdom, possibly in the form of one ultimate person. We can't say. John already tells us many antichrists have come. Satan has never stopped using ideas and kingdoms and people to destroy, if he can, the faith to rob the people of God of their heart. You will find this anti-Christian spirit in the persecutions that are presently taking place in China. You will find it in the greed-based capitalism and economic imperialism in our own nation, and in the socialism that seeks to raise its head and has in many other countries. You'll find it in the power of multinational corporations, in the attempt of the government to control the education of our children, our news, our medicine. The spirit of the Antichrist raises its ugly head anywhere where God is kept out and the value of life is seen in human choice and autonomy, where the gospel is reduced to nothing but the ideas of men simply to comfort us in our distress. The message of Scripture is that all of this is an attempt of the evil one to rob us of our vision of Jesus Christ, the King enthroned in glory. It's to rob us of hope, to get us to be distressed and so weighed down that we can't function as we ought to function. And the message of Scripture is this: if you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. The basic structures of society and life will be changed. We see that happening today in the attempt to destroy the family, to destroy the structures, even in our own nation. So extensive will be the attack against Christ and his church that the question will be asked, is there any faith left? As we are told elsewhere, for the sake of the elect, the time will be shortened, that they may not fall victim. The Spirit is at work in our society, in our world. That Spirit that is at work in our society and world, and we've spoken of it in some of our conversations together, is a bit frightening, and we wonder, what do we yet have to face? But the dream assures us that Christ has ascended and will have the final victory, and the point is that his kingdom is forever and ever. It has already begun. He has ascended into glory, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. In Christ, we reign. We have the kingship, as this chapter shows, in him, and will possess it forever and ever. Yes, we who are in Christ are regarded in Christ as sons who are given authority. To us together, as the church, we are given the very keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, and church discipline in order to gather in and to disciple the people of God. Together, we are given the authority and power of the Spirit to conquer sin, to overthrow the evil one, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. As verse 11 and 12 says, the beast has been slain, and although these nations are allowed to continue for a period of time, the victory is ours in Christ. It's a tremendous vision, really. Through the blood of the Lamb, we are more than conquerors. Through the blood of the Lamb, we are more than conquerors. We already in Christ are restored as kings in the creation. This is a fact that should cause us not to lose heart in the midst of the distress of our days, but rather to exert ourselves to use the authority that has been given to us, that we take the word of God and we apply it to all of our lives, living for Christ as his ambassadors in this world, warning all to flee from the wrath that is to come. I do believe that we are facing terrible times with anti-Christian forces marshaling their power through media and education, through music and art, in other ways. The pressure on believers is to conform to the will of the majority, to live and to laugh, to walk and to talk, speaking the same language as the majority. But we must stand firm in the faith. Our faith in Christ and the surety of his victory, and not lose heart, knowing that for those who are in Christ, nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. And if any of you are not in Christ, if you do not know him as your Savior, if he is not your king and you have not bent the knee before him, you face with those beasts the fires of hell. You don't have an everlasting kingdom. But then, while it is yet day, I call you to see this vision. See that part of the vision where Jesus Christ is King. That he is the one and only Savior of man who reigns and who is coming again. His kingdom never ends. In him alone is life forever. May God give us all his Spirit that we may see this vision and live out of the hope that it gives us in the Son of Man.